You know, one of my favorite subjects in high school growing up was English. I always liked to write. I didn't like to have rules in writing, but I always liked to write. I like to kind of verbalize my thoughts on paper, and it's a pretty good thing. Obviously, early on, gifting was there. It was just kind of because I find myself writing a lot now. But I really always enjoyed just the opportunity of writing. And one of the things that's really important to writing is understanding proper grammar. And when I was learning that in elementary school, it wasn't really something I enjoyed very much. Did anybody here really, like, enjoy grammar? God bless the two of you. Yeah, that's three of you. Good, good. Three, I just saw three. We had one in the first service, so that's four out of a congregation of a little over 400. And so you are, but awesome. If you did great, you're going to love today's service. But for me, it was kind of like, it was just one of those, like, you remember the sentence? They'd give you a sentence, and then you had to pick out which was the noun, which was the verb, which was the adverb, which was the adjective, and you're thinking, you know, oh, you got to be, can't we just read the sentence, right? And some words were pretty easy, right? It was kind of like, you know, you look for the word the and what was next to it, and so some words were very easy to ascribe which one of those belonged to, but then there are some words, kind of like the word we're going to be looking at this morning, that is very hard to ascribe, whether it's a noun or a verb or an adjective or an adverb. And that's this word love. Is love a noun? Is it a verb? Is it an adjective? Is it an adverb? That's the topic we want to think about this morning. But before we do, I'm gonna ask if Gary and Melissa Welch would come at this time, and they would come and light our love candle, these two lovebirds. And how many appreciate Gary and Melissa? Fire away, literally. That kicks off our third week of Advent. We've been looking at the subject of hope and peace, and this morning we focus our attention on the subject of love. Such a word that's always on the forefronts of our mind. More songs have been written about this word. More poetry has been penned. More hearts have been broken and set ablaze by this word, love. This morning, I want to consider this word love from a grammatical perspective. Is it a noun? Is it a verb? Is it an adverb or is it an adjective? And all the kids are thinking, wait a minute, it's Sunday. I don't want to be doing this right now. I don't want to, no, just trek with me a little bit. And let's consider this morning this word love and see how this plays out in our lives. Is it a noun? Is it an adverb? Is it an adjective? Is it an adverb? And let me just give you a quick heads up. Yes, it's every one of those things. And I want us to consider that this morning as we move into the Christmas season and focus our conversation on this topic of love. Before I do, let's just by way of refresher, because I know some of you are kind of like having brain freeze right now and thinking, I haven't thought about these terms for a really long time. What's a noun? A noun is a person, place, or thing. A verb is an action word, right? An adjective is a descriptive word that describes or modifies a noun. And an adverb is a descriptive word that describes or modifies a verb. So as we consider this morning, the title of my message this morning is Love Grammatically Correct. Love Grammatically Correct. This topic of love is huge. It is essential to our well-being as we focus on the arrival of Jesus this Christmas season, because the word love is the very fingerprints all around the Christmas story. Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that we are to pursue love. Go after it. Strive for it. Pursue love. Jesus talks about love in the grandest sense, as he reminds us how important it is, as he lays out for us, what is the, when asked the question, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? In Matthew chapter 22 and 37, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest qualification that God wants to see us putting in action is this mandate of love. John 15 and verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A little earlier on in chapter 13, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How? By your love for one another. What an incredibly heavy statement. Not by how much you know, not by how well you can articulate, not by how polished you may come across. By this, everybody will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. We see here that love is critically important to our spiritual development, and it becomes the very thing that ultimately defines us as human beings, as Christians. By this, they will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This instruction from the apostle is very interesting. He's saying, don't just love in words or in talk. Talk is cheap. Don't just tell people you love them. Don't just love that way, says the apostle, but instead love in deed and in truth. You see, that would suggest that some people may think they're loving, but they are not. He says, don't love like that. Don't love and don't think you're loving just because you say you are. Don't think you're loving just because you're saying the words, I love you. He's saying, don't love in word or in talk, but instead show love by your actions. Love in deed and in truth. The question that begs to be answered is this: what is love? You see, that's one of those words we throw around like nothing. We love everything and anything. We love people. We love jobs, we love cars, we love bagels. We ascribe the same word to so many different things. But biblically, what does this word mean? This word that we just so easily throw around as a term of endearment. To understand love correctly, we must see that love originates as a noun, in that it originates as a person, and it produces and reproduces itself in actions that are consistent with the one from whom love originates. I know that's heavy. Let's look at that again. Think about that. Let's let this land well in our spirits this morning. To understand love correctly, we must see that love originates as a noun, in that it originates as a person, and it produces and reproduces itself in actions that are consistent with the one from whom love originates. The first thing I want us to focus on this morning is that very thing, that love is indeed a noun. A person, place, or thing, and certainly in this point, love is a noun. Love is not just what God does. It's the very essence of who he is. It is his very character and his very nature. And from this Trinitarian God of love, love manifests itself. John writes, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's not just what he does. It's the very essence of who he is. It's his makeup. He says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life. You want to get to know love? Let me show you what love looks like. Love lays down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a huge statement. God is the very essence of love. And apart from God, true love cannot fully be realized or experienced. If God is love, stick with me. If God is love and love originates with God, then love outside of God cannot exist. It cannot be fully realized. It cannot be fully experienced, at least not the way in which God intended it to be. Yeah, we can still say we love bagels and we love this and that. But if we really want to experience love, love outside of God, the originator of love, is not possible. It cannot be realized. When we understand where love comes from, when we understand where it originates, it ought to impact us. It ought to define for us, and it better raise our expectations as to what love really is. When somebody just says, I love you, and you know that that word means nothing to them, how well does that land in your heart? When we understand that love originates with God, then and only then can we understand and appreciate and possibly begin to grasp the awesomeness of who God is and ultimately what he calls us to. Not only is God love as a noun, but love is also an adjective. It's a descriptive word that modifies or qualifies a noun. He is our loving God, right? It's not just what he is, but it's the way in which he presents himself. It's the way in which he manifests himself. It's the way in which he does what he does. Everything that he does exudes from the essence of who he is. He is love, and therefore everything he does is loving. He deals with us in a loving way. Does he not? Every thought towards us is good. There is no sin in God. His nature is love. Therefore, everything that flows out of him is loving. It's that quality that connects his essence with his actions. Because he is love, he extends his love in actions, which is a verb, but it is motivated by his loving nature, which is an adjective. His loving nature. While we cannot be love like God is, because we are not God, we are capable through sanctification of the Holy Spirit to become more and more loving people. How many want to be more loving people? I'm so glad you said that. I said that this morning, and the first service looked at me like, I thought, all right, let me just get the sock puppets out. How many want to be like, right? We want to be more loving people, don't we? We want people to rub up against us and walk away going, that person reminds me of Jesus. That's the goal for Christianity, that we would live out and model for us that which we have received from him. Like, loving God has impacted our hearts. And if a loving God has impacted our hearts, it ought to manifest itself in the way in which we live out our lives, in the way in which we love people. And so we want to be more loving people. And for us who are created in the image of God, created in the image of the one who is love, we recognize that we cannot be the embodiment of love because we are not God. However, as we become more loving like God is, we can be an extension, a byproduct, a manifestation of the love that he is. And we can extend that love to others, which wouldn't be a noun anymore. It would be a verb. It would be an action word. We have embraced the noun. See, grammar could be fun. We have embraced the noun and it is manifested in our hearts and become a verb. A loving God who is love has impacted our hearts and calls us to love as well. God is love. God is loving. Not only is God love, but love is what God does. The third thing we want to consider is love is a verb, as the popular song says. And Christmas, the action of God becoming man, is one of the greatest examples of that love. No greater way for us to see the love of God in action, the essence of his love being manifested through his character, than at Christmas time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This one who is love manifested that love in the sending of the Son of God. You see, not only did God love, but that love was put into action that first Christmas morning. And when God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, God did more than just say, I love you. But those words became flesh, as John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and he joined our community. He came into the neighborhood. He dwelt among us. No greater way for God to manifest his love than by coming in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's interesting, we see the two bookends, if you will, of God's love made manifest in its grandest sense in the birth, in the coming of Christ at Christmas, and at the giving of his life on Calvary. We see that God's greatest act of love was in his coming and in his laying down of his life. However, truth be told, whether consciously or not, we oftentimes focus more on other ways in which we see and we receive God's love. That's seen oftentimes in the way we ask God to meet our temporary needs. We quickly conclude that God is loving because he has provided a roof over our head, because he has given food in my belly, because he has given us health, because he has taken care of all of these things. And yes, indeed, God has done all those things, and certainly it is a reflection of God's love. But that's nothing in comparison to his grandest display in law of love in the coming of his Son and in the slaughtering of his Son. Even as God has manifested himself through his actions of love, we too are called to do the same. Not because we are the essence of love, but because he is. And the way in which we are to love others ought to communicate our awareness that we understand where love comes from. And it's there that I want to hit you this morning. The way in which we love other people ought to send the message that this guy, that this girl understands where love originates from. For those seeking to be married, or our teenagers, our young adults, this is so important to understand when engaging in a long life relationship with someone. This is why the scripture is clear that an unbeliever and a believer should not be yoked together in marriage. Because listen, at the center of biblical love is not you and your spouse. At the center of biblical love, it's not you and your spouse. It's God himself, the originator of love. And the purpose of marriage is not merely to experience the joy of love, but to experience the God of love through extending God's love toward one another. It's about manifesting the love of God to the other person. And if you're pursuing a relationship with someone that doesn't get that, that doesn't understand that, that doesn't want to model that, you're not going to be able to experience the joy of marriage as God intended for it to be. We need to understand that this idea of marriage, this gift of marriage, indeed the gift of any relationship, they don't exist for the purpose of the relationship. Every relationship that God has given to us serves as a reflection of God's love for us. Think about it. God wanting to communicate for you and I the fact that he loves us, that he's passionate about us, that he would do even the laying down of his own life for us. God, in creating that awareness of love, that experience of love, how in the world are we ever going to understand that kind of love? God's created marriage. We're two people. Enjoy the deepest, most intimate form of relationship, one with the other. And when they share in that relationship, then and only then are they able to understand that kind of love. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. I submit to you this morning, the reason God created marriage is not for our enjoyment, as wonderful as it is. The reason God created marriage is so it would be a reflection of God's love for us. It is a tool, if you will, for us to understand the kind of love and passion that God has for us. Every relationship God has given us. Think about the love of a parent towards a child. God wanting to communicate to you and I the way he loves us as our father. He allows us to enjoy this idea of relationship, parent and child, child to parent, brother to sister, brother to brother. Every relationship, they don't exist to serve themselves. They exist as a tool to help us to understand that facet of God's love. And that's why, teenager, you ought not to be dating somebody who does not know Jesus, who does not love the Lord like you love the Lord. You ought not to be involved in a relationship, because as you continue to draw closer to the Lord, they're going to be drawing closer to something else. And that is a marriage that is going to be destined to not being all that it can be. So, Pastor, you're saying to me that two people who don't know Christ can't engage in true love? I know people who have been married many, many years who don't know Christ. Are you saying to me that they can't experience love? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this: they are experiencing a part of love, but they are not experiencing God's full intention of love. And for illustration, I'll give you this. Think of the word grace. Everybody, saved or not, experiences what's called common grace. But only those who are Christ's followers, those who have accepted Christ, have been the recipients of what's called saving grace or special grace. It's taken grace to its fullness, the way in which God designed for us to understand it. When you embrace Christ and you've had the grace of God applied to your life, the grace that you experienced before Christ has gone on steroids, if you will, and you now walk into this new reality of all that grace is. I submit to you, love is the same way. Because love, while certainly can be experienced by another person or by a car or a bagel or any other kind of thing you want to ascribe it to, it will never be experienced in its fullness until two people come together recognizing that love originates with God and God has put us together to model his love for that person. That's why we are coming together. That's why we're in relationship. Think about it. Could you imagine being in a marriage where one spouse's ultimate goal was to model the love of Christ for that person? All selfishness put aside, all agendas put aside, that person understood the reason we are together. It's not just for the good times and the fun times and all those wonderful things. I'm not minimizing it. But the ultimate purpose why God has brought us together was for me to demonstrate God's love to you. And if that receiving spouse recognized that same thing and they said, yes, likewise, that's my goal too. My goal is to put my selfishness aside, to put my agendas aside. My ultimate goal is to manifest the love of God in your life, however that looks. Could you imagine what that marriage would look like? It'd be a very happy marriage, wouldn't it? It would be the kind of marriage the marriage is designed to be. Because we who have been the recipients of love are called to manifest that love to the world around us. The extension of God's love is certainly not limited to a spouse. The way in which we are to extend love ought to go certainly to our families, our friends, our loved ones, but indeed to all the world. That's ultimately what we're called to do, to be a reflection, an extension of the love of God to a lost and dying world. So, well, Pastor, what does that look like? Let me share with you a real life recent example from an email that I received this past Monday that I share with you and have been given permission to share it. This person, I would like to share with you what happened yesterday. If you remember, I prayed about a month or so ago about the drug and prostitution house we were trying to get off of our block. It has been a long haul, calling the cops, going to town meetings, sitting in chairs on the corner, and taking license plate numbers on weekends. We went full force, and we followed the system that was put in place. Yesterday, God gave us an early Christmas gift. Before church, we saw the cops having all the people remove their things, and then they boarded up the house, condemning it. The system worked, and my block is safe, and it's nice again. Victory, but bittersweet. Coming home, I see a guy whose house it was, sitting huddled near the garage door, looking cold and shell-shocked. I knew this was the other side of the story. When we got home, I was upset and I wanted to bring him a blanket. After explaining this is where we need to be to my husband, we made coffee and a sandwich and grabbed a blanket. It was so sad. I got out of the car and he got up, almost cowering. I assured him it was okay, and I handed him the things. He looked frightened and lost and bewildered. Now, don't think I'm nuts, and I haven't shared this part with anyone, but this very warm feeling came up and through me, and I just couldn't stop it. I touched his scrawny arm, and I asked if I can pray with him. I've prayed with many people, but this feeling never came. He said yes, and he started to cry. I told him to get some help and that he's not alone. I prayed for him, and he cried, and I started to cry. I was rubbing his shoulder and arm, but honestly, I just wanted to hug him. And then we left. But I feel like I could cry at any minute over him. My heart is breaking. That's the kind of love that we're called to extend to the world around us. The kind of love that we have been the recipients of. The kind of love that we never deserved. But God, in the sending of his Son, reached into the darkness of our lives and gave us what we didn't deserve. Grace. Love is a noun. It's God himself. It's from him that love originates. And it's extended towards us as a verb. And it serves as a model for how we are to reach out to others. And love is not just what God is. It's what he does. The verb of love flows from the very essence of his character. And we who have been the recipients of God's love and the recipients of God's goodness, his loving actions, are given the privilege, indeed the mandate, to be God's love to other people. That's what it means to be a missionary. You don't have to get on a plane to be a missionary. You just got to get out of yourself. You just got to get outside our own four walls. If we would see ourselves as missionaries, God will put the people in our path that need to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Lastly, love is an adverb. It's a descriptive word that modifies and qualifies a verb. It is there that his loving kindness is better than life. He lovingly forgives us in his mercy. He lovingly graces us with eternal life. He lovingly protects. He lovingly provides. He lovingly directs. And he lovingly corrects, doesn't he? Everything that God does is motivated from the very essence of who he is. It flows out of his very being as love. And on that first Christmas morning, God manifests his love for us in the coming of Christ. Years ago, God's people were hungry, and they cried out to God. Moses did. And God supernaturally provided manna, bread, every day to meet the needs of the people. God sent down bread. And then one day, bread came down again in the person of Jesus Christ. God once again provided for man's deepest hunger in the person of Jesus Christ. And he was born in Bethlehem. And so this bread from heaven came and was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. But there was no room for him at the inn. And so Mary and Joseph took Jesus into the stable. And there she gave birth to the bread from heaven and placed the bread from heaven into a feeding trough, a manger. And this one would grow in wisdom and stature and walk our dusty roads and model for us all that it means to find our purpose in God. And he would preach, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate bread in the wilderness, and they're dead. But he that eats this bread will never die." As our ushers come and prepare for communion this morning, we recognize that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The bread from heaven came. It was motivated by love. Let's prepare our hearts as the ushers serve. All of our tables were full this morning, and we thought, where do we put the communion table? The communion, we thought, you know, what better place than right in the midst of the nativity? Because communion and the nativity are the two bookends of God's love. God coming in the form and the person of Jesus Christ at Christmas. and then Christ giving his all at Calvary. And so this one who was the bread from heaven, born in the house of bread, who said, I am the bread of life, sat at a table at Passover with his friends. And once again, he took bread. And he broke it. And he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Every mention of bread in the past, being the source of man's provision for the natural, pointed to this one, this bread of life, who would be God's provision for man in the spiritual. He is our bread of life. Take and eat this bread, for this is my body broken for you. Let's eat in remembrance of him. And likewise, he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, the scripture tells us. And so the bread that came down spilt his blood for you and for me as the only atonement, the only satisfaction for a holy God. And he spilled his blood, making us who were guilty innocent, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's drink in remembrance of him. Father, thank you that you manifest your love by meeting our greatest need and the sending of your Son, the bread of life. Lord, may we who have been the recipients of your undeserving love, may we now be an extension of that love to the world around us. May we see ourselves as missionaries of God's love to a world that has not yet experienced it. Break our hearts. Inconvenience us. Use us for your glory and your majesty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.